Brilliant. Well, it's great to see you all. Great to be here. I wonder who looks forward to this time of year. Hands up, who looks forward to Christmas? Good, that's not bad. As Christians, that's the right response. Who doesn't look forward to Christmas, dare I ask? Fair enough. Scrooges. Well, I do. I love this time of year, and I always have, even as a child. I remember just a great sense of excitement and anticipation about Christmas. Christmas Eve, we would go downstairs, we would hang up our stockings by the fire. Dad would read us the Christmas story from the Bible. We would leave a glass of milk and a cookie out for any guests that might visit overnight. And I would wake up in the morning, usually very early on Christmas morning, which is rare now for me, to get up that early. And I'd come downstairs and I'd be so excited to get into the lounge and see all my gifts and my presents that I was hoping would be there. But we weren't allowed inside the lounge until everyone was downstairs and ready and dressed and had food in the morning. And my parents seemed to take ages to get ready. They would drag it out. And so I remember pacing up and down outside the lounge, just waiting for my mum and dad to be ready so that we could go in and see all the presents and gifts. And there was that great sense of anticipation and excitement. So I really hope that you have some sort of sense of that as we look forward to Christmas this year also. And that's what I want us to do this evening, is to think about looking forward. Now, I wonder if you've seen these pregnancy reveals online, these pictures that people will put up, often on Facebook or something, to announce to the world that they are expecting a baby. Well, I did a bit of Googling. Matt, I've left the doodah, so you might have to do it for me. That's all right. Perfect. We go back to that last one. So there are these pictures that people put up and announce that they are expecting a baby. So I did a bit of Googling, and I found some of my favourite ones. If you just scroll through these, Matt. And it's in this time of pregnancy that mothers and fathers are waiting with anticipation and expectation. And they're waiting for the birth of their child. They may be getting the cot ready, maybe trying to work out how the car seat fits in the car, maybe they're painting the nursery. And there is a sense of excitement and anticipation. Now, in the Old Testament, we read of prophecies and predictions of the coming of the future Messiah. The Jews, God's people, were waiting for the coming of their king, and they were waiting with excitement and anticipation. And it's two of these prophecies in Isaiah that I want us to have a look at this evening. The first one Peter's read for us, and we'll go on and have a look at Isaiah chapter 9 as well. They're spoken by the prophet Isaiah, and they're the most important pregnancy reveal in the whole of history. So we're going to do it in two parts. The first bit, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and his birth foretold. And then a bit later on in the service, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9 and his kingdom foretold. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 7 again. If you have it open in front of you, that'd be great. So it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And there's three things that I want us to look at as part of this. And I've almost taken the title straight out of this verse, this text. And hopefully they will challenge us and encourage us as we look forward to Christmas. And they are that God gives us a sign, God gives us a son, and God gives us a saviour. So firstly then, let's have a look at God gives us a sign. Now, as I've had very little bit of Bible teaching, I've always been explained and told that prophecies, and any text really in the Old Testament, we should see as road signs that are pointing us forward to something that is to come. Now, a road sign lets you know whether there's a bend or a junction or a town that's on the way that we are coming up to. And just like that, the Old Testament points us forward. And Matthew, when he writes of the birth of Jesus in his book in the New Testament, refers back to this passage in Isaiah and says this is a road sign, this is a sign for you. He says in chapter 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And then he quotes this verse in Isaiah, the virgin will conceive, etc., etc. So it's important as we come to look at this that we understand the context and the time in which Isaiah was saying and writing these words. And the first thing that it's really important for us to understand is that these words were written and spoken 700 years before Mary was even pregnant. Now, why is that? Well, this chapter, chapter 7 of Isaiah, tells us about Isaiah going to the king of Judea at the time, and his name is Ahaz. If you've been with us on Sundays at Cambrai, you may remember us going through the book of 2 Chronicles and looking at King Ahaz. So Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and when he comes to him, Ahaz is particularly worried. So Ahaz is the king of Judea, the southern kingdom of Israel. And at the time that Isaiah comes to him, Judea is facing pressure from the north, both military and political pressure from the north. So just above Judea is the northern kingdom of Israel, called Israel. And just above them is the kingdom of Syria. Now, these two kingdoms have come together as one to form a resistance against this growing superpower in the north called Assyria. And these two kingdoms come to Ahaz of Judea and say, we'd like some help. We want you to help us in our resistance against the Assyrians. But Ahaz isn't massively keen on this, and he says, no, he doesn't want to fight the Assyrians. And so Israel and Syria say, well, actually, in that case, we're just going to come and attack you. So Ahaz is particularly panicked, and he sends a bribe up to Assyria for them to come and attack these two kingdoms in the middle. Does that all follow so far? A bit of the context. And it's at this point that God sends in his prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah says to Ahaz, trust in God. Don't worry about these two kingdoms, about the pressure that you are under. These two kingdoms won't be a bother to you. In a few years, they won't even be on the map. So don't worry about them. And while he's still with the king, Isaiah says to him, ask God for a sign. Now Ahaz tries to sound all pious and says, no, I'm not going to test God. And we know what Ahaz is actually saying is, I'm not going to trust God. And we know that because he's already sent a bribe of money up to the Assyrians, saying, I trust you more than I trust God to deal with my issues. So Isaiah, still with the king Ahaz, says, well, God's going to give you a sign anyway, but not just a sign for you, but a sign for all of the house of David, all of you guys down here in Judea. And this will be the sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This will be the sign. And 700 years later, Matthew says that was the sign that you were looking for. God addresses the situation faced by Judea by promising, by revealing his promise of the future king. The 700-year delay between promise and fulfillment was not because God was unable to fulfill his promise sooner, but because he wanted to give his people the hope of a future king to sustain them through the dark times that they were about to go through. And God knew that. This long period between promise and fulfillment was a gift from God. And I really hope that that encourages you as we wait here on this earth now for Jesus to come again. What we know from this is that God is sovereign, God is in control. And even when we feel under pressure and we have things closing in on us and around us, God gives us the promise of a future king to sustain us through these times. God says, I will give you a sign. And he says, I will give you a son. Bit of a spoiler alert on the pregnancy reveal, isn't it? 700 years. We also know that it's going to be a boy as well. Now, I don't want to spend too long on these two next points, a son and a saviour, because I want us to move on as well and keep getting through the service and get to Isaiah chapter 9. But please understand the centrality of these points to what we believe of our faith and the trust that we have in Jesus. The passage says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Well, why is this important? Why is it important to believe in the virgin birth? I know some who say, well, that's something that we can compromise on. That can't really have happened, can it? But I'd say it's absolutely essential that we do believe in the virgin birth. If there's no virgin birth, then there's no hope. If there's no virgin birth, then that means Jesus was born just like everybody else. And if Jesus was born just like everybody else, then that means that he's not God. And if he's not God, then his claims are lies, because he says that he was God. And if his claims are lies, then salvation has got to be a hoax, because the scriptures say that the virgin-born Son of God will come and die for sins and resurrect from the grave. And we believe that to be true. We believe that to be a core pillar of our faith. So we have to believe in the virgin-born Son of God. We have to believe that this is the God-man. And that means, finally, that he is a saviour. The prophecy says that his name is to be Emmanuel, God with us. He's human because he came through the womb of Mary, and yet he's God because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's fully human, yet fully God. As a man, he's the perfect representation of us, and as God, he's the perfect sacrifice for us. Think of it this way, as Jesus with one hand takes hold of the hand of God the Father, and he can do that because he is God. And with the other hand, he takes hold of God the Son, of mankind, and he can do that because he is also a man. And stretched out on a cross, he dies for us. So the two that were once distant, God and man, can be brought together, can now be in relationship over his dead body on the cross. He is our Saviour. He is the only one who can take that place. He is the only one that can bring man and God together in perfect relationship again. God gives us a sign. God gives us a son born to a virgin. And he is the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for coming down out of heaven to be with us here on this earth. And we thank you for, God, your work in Isaiah and giving him this prophecy, for revealing your promise of a king to sustain your people. And Father, I pray that we would really understand what that means for us now, that we would feel encouraged, that we would be sustained because of the hope that we have in Jesus. And Father, I pray that if we feel distant from you, we can understand that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the way to get to you, is the way, has made a way for us to be in relationship with you. And I pray that you would reveal that to us again this year. Amen. Fantastic. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 7, and now we're coming on to look at Isaiah chapter 9. And you may think this too foretells of the birth of the Son, the birth of Jesus, and you would be absolutely right. But it also points us to so much more. It's another sign that we need to look at and be aware of. So we're going to look at his kingdom foretold. And we're going to look at it in two parts. Firstly, the kingdom, and then the king, as we go through it. At the United Nations building in New York, there is an inscription on the wall outside. Does anyone, I'd be very impressed, does anyone know what it is or where it's from? Very good, I'm massively impressed. So it's from Isaiah chapter 2. It says this. I don't know whether you can read that on the screen. It says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Every time I go into work, so I work at an ambulance station, and every time I go into work, this is the first thing that you see as you come through the door. It's the colour coding system for the terror threat level in the UK currently. It's a constant reminder of the threat of the world that we live in. Now, I wonder if you can imagine a world with no war. Can you imagine a world that is filled with peace, a utopia? Can you imagine a world where there's no GCHQ? I know some of you that would mean you wouldn't have a job. But there's no need for GCHQ and there's no need for MI5. There's no colour grading system for the terror threat level. Can you imagine a world where everything is fair, where politicians are all saints? A world that is ruled by one perfect mind and every decision that is made is the right decision. Imagine a world where children can sit in a pit of snakes and find the snakes friendly, and the snakes find the children friendly. Imagine a world where food is overabundant and there is plenty for everyone, even though the whole world is full of people. Well, actually, you don't need to imagine. It's exactly what the Bible predicts is coming under the title The Kingdom or The Kingdom Age. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's called the Regeneration. And in Acts 3, it's referred to as the times of refreshing or the restoration of all things. And it's the kingdom that the Jews thought of when they thought of the coming of the Messiah into their world. They were hoping that the king would come and would set up the kingdom that the prophets had predicted, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 2. And it's that kingdom that Jesus will come to establish at his second coming, when he comes to the earth again. Jesus' kingdom is foretold here, and it's the culmination of all of the hope that we have. All of the hope of all of the saints, of all of the ages. In Isaiah chapter 9, if we go back to the text, we see something that goes beyond Bethlehem, beyond the cross, beyond where we are now, and way into the future glory. Let's look at it together again from verse 6 of chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? And he taught us to pray saying this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that prayer hasn't been fully answered yet, but it will be on the day that he comes again. And it's the theme that runs through Scripture, that there will be a literal kingdom of Christ on this earth that will transcend this earth and take us forward all the way through to the kingdom of heaven for eternity. Do you remember in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has a dream that troubles him? And so he gets all these wise men and scholars in to come and try and interpret this dream for him, but none of them can do it. And so in comes Daniel, and he can interpret the dream because God has allowed him to do that. God has given him the interpretation. And Daniel comes in, and he says to the king, you saw this image, this statue that's made out of stone and iron and bronze and silver and gold. And then you saw this stone that came down and smashed it to pieces, smashed it to the ground. And then from there, that stone, that rock grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. And Daniel interprets the dream in Daniel chapter 2 from verse 44, saying this: The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. And where would that kingdom be? Well, just as the king saw it on this earth, in place of all those other kingdoms that once stood. in the Christmas accounts of Luke, we see another theme of this when the angel comes to Mary to reveal the pregnancy. 700 years after Isaiah has done it, the angel says this: "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So throughout Scripture, and we've only touched on a couple, there is this theme of a king that is coming and a kingdom that is coming. Now, kingdom we might see maybe a little bit differently nowadays. Our king or our queen and the kingdom is maybe seen a bit more of a symbolic thing. But here it's clear that this idea of kingdom implies total authority and sovereign control by the king. And we're looking here at this little bit in verse 6, which says, "And the government will be on his shoulders." The term government here is referring to empire, and shoulders is referring to authority. So this is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus, who will bring a new rule, a new empire, and a new authority to replace the old authority of sin and death that Satan has held over mankind ever since the fall of Adam. With the arrival of Jesus, sin will be atoned for, and eternal death will be eliminated for all of those who love him. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." Jesus is in control. Now you might say, well, if Jesus has come already, why is the world still as it is? Why do we see so much evidence of Satan's rule in people's lives? Well, yes, there is this idea of the kingdom fulfilled now in the present tense, in a spiritual way. Jesus said when he was with us that the kingdom of God is among you or in your midst. The kingdom of God is at hand. So there is this spiritual fulfillment of that. Death has been defeated for those who love him, for those who are in him, because of what he has done. But in his grace, God, being the God that he is, full of grace and mercy, wants more people to come to him. Peter helps us to understand it in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Though we may long for Jesus' return and the defeat of all evil at the second coming, God has allowed these last days to continue in grace so that more people will turn to him. The delay is not a hiccup in his plan, it's part of his plan. And that makes him a God of kindness, a God of grace, not a God of cruelty, as some would see it. Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. But as long as his kingdom here on earth is delayed, there is still opportunity for people to turn and trust Jesus. And that should fuel us. That should fuel our passion and our patience as we wait for him to come again. There will come a day when Jesus' kingdom is of this world, and there will be total fulfillment of that kingdom on this earth. Romans 13 says, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." Do you know that? Is that the way that you live? The decisions that you make, are they made in the light of the coming of Jesus? That could be at any moment. Jesus is waiting to come back again. I had a conversation with one of my crewmates in the middle of night shift a few weeks back. And he's had an upbringing where he was part of a church, but has now rarely attends, and not quite sure where he's at. And his attitude, what he said to me, was that, well, he's just going to come back to Jesus on his deathbed. He wants to do what he wants to now, and then choose when he comes back. Now, not only is that missing the point, but I'm amazed that in the job that we do, that he can say that. We see people at the end of their lives on their deathbed who are not in the right state of mind to make that decision. And we see people who don't even have a deathbed because they die in the middle of the road. They don't get that opportunity. There is only one opportunity, and that is now. So have you given your life to him? If you haven't, what are you waiting for? The time is now to turn to him. He wants you to be part of his kingdom. He's waiting for you. The kingdom is coming. It's inevitable. And that means, too, that the king is coming. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This king is different. This baby is different. He is the culmination of all of the hope that we have. Wonderful Counselor tells us that Jesus is a supernatural source of incredible wisdom. And that's amazing news for all of us who need guidance. Imagine going to a counselor who knows your heart inside out. Imagine going to a counselor who knows the question before you've even asked it. Imagine going to a counselor who knows the problem before you even know it. Romans 11:34 reminds us that his judgments and ways are unsearchably deep. It says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who can be his counselor?" And that means that the kingdom will be free of confusion because Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Jesus is divinely strong and powerful. Amazing news for all of us who are weak. And that means that the kingdom will be free from chaos because of the Mighty God, the Mighty Ruler. Everlasting Father tells us that God will care for his people as a father cares for his children. Amazing news for those who feel alone and unappreciated. The fatherly love and compassion of this king will never end. And Prince of Peace tells us that Jesus will bring deep well-being and right relationships. Amazing news for all of us who lack peace with God and with each other. And that means that the kingdom will be free from conflict because of Jesus, who brings ultimate peace. Peace between man and God that wasn't possible without him. And peace between man and man when we live together in unity in heaven as God's family. Isn't our king just amazing? Isn't the kingdom amazing? Don't you want to be part of that kingdom? He's waiting for you. The king came down to earth as a baby, as a human, to open a way for us. And this Christmas time, yes, we look back and we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, who is our Saviour. But we also know that that points us to so much more. We have a hope of Jesus who is coming again that sustains us through these times. The birth of Jesus was foretold by Isaiah 700 years before it even happened. God gave us a sign, a son, and a saviour. A saviour who came to die for us, who opened a way for us. And a saviour who will come again to establish his kingdom here on this earth. And he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray together.